The reading is written in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 and is to be found on page 3 in the church Bible. Easy one to find. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much for reading that to us so well. Let me pray for us as we look at it together. As I do that, if you need to grab a Bible or grab a sheet to scribble on from the back, do go ahead and do that as well. Father, thank you so much for Genesis chapter 1. Thank you for the Bible and the beginning of the story for all of us. We do pray as we look at it together now that you'd help us to learn more about you and be delighted by you from it. Amen. So hanging in our living room at home, we have a painting of a barn owl. He's flying low out of the woodland at dusk. There's a row of tangled trees behind him, a gate and a dark golden evening sky in the background. And he's clearly scanning the ground for a breakfast mouse. He's got huge black eyes and a soft brown back. And there's a flash of white feathers under his wings, which actually are the brightest thing in the scene. Perhaps you can picture it. I love looking at it. It captures a perfect outdoor evening. But what you wouldn't know from looking at it is that it was painted by my mum's dad, my gramps. He was an illustrator and a wildlife artist. He died about 8 years ago. But growing up, I spent lots of time with him as he sketched and painted and walked around the Somerset countryside where he and my granny lived. We have, in fact, quite a few of his pictures in our house, but that one was specifically given to me when he died. So when I look at it, I'm thinking not just of the picture and the beautiful scene, but of its maker, of his skillful artist's hands at work and his great joy in God's creation, especially the feathered bits of it, and our love for each other and our times together. Knowing its maker can give something that is already beautiful even more significance and value, can't it? Well, that's what Genesis 1 does today with our beautiful world. It introduces us to our maker, and he gives the world even more significance and value than it had before. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that heavens and earth, that doesn't mean just the sky and the mud. It's shorthand for every possible thing. The stuff you see, eggs, elephants, trees, mountains. The stuff you don't see, atoms, electricity, emotions, arithmetic. The physical, the logical, the spiritual, the microscopic, the mid-sized, the astronomical. Everything in verses 3 to 30. The land, the sea, the fish, the flowers, the sun, the stars, us. They're all made by God. But like my painting, the significance comes not just from there being any old artist, but from knowing the artist. It's not just anyone, it's my gramps. So Genesis 1 goes on to show us what kind of creator he is. Good, purposeful, powerful, loving. And getting to know him, as we do in Genesis 1, as we continue to do through the whole of Scripture, will totally change our understanding of our world, including ourselves within it. He makes it and us more beautiful and more significant and more valuable than we ever imagined. Well, that's our big idea today. If you're scribbling notes, you might want to write something like that down. Knowing our Creator changes our whole perspective on our world and on ourselves. Let's jump in and try and see how that plays out in Genesis 1. You might want to listen out for the so's, the so what's, as we go through. There should be four of them if we count them up. Let's start with this. God made a good world. We heard that seven times in our reading. Not just that the writer thought so or that Pete thought so, but that God himself saw that it was good, or very good, the last time of each thing that he made. Perhaps you've cooked a meal for visitors or helped your parents do that. Maybe it's a favourite family recipe written on a scrappy bit of paper that's covered in food stains and it's been pinned to your notice board for years, and you've worked really hard this time as you've cooked it to get everything just right. You haven't confused the teaspoons and the tablespoons. You've remembered to preheat the oven. And when you finally take the first forkful of the curry or cake or casserole or custard or whatever it is, probably not a fork if it's custard, and you say, that is good. And the guests nod appreciatively. You're not just saying the food is tasty as if you'd ordered well from a restaurant, are you? You're saying the effort was worth it. That you've accomplished what you intended, that you made something good and enjoyable as you had planned for everybody. That's the sense here, that God intended to make a good world for his people, and he did. The start of chapter 2, we just spilled into it at the end of the reading, describes God resting to enjoy creation. A seventh day that doesn't end, there's no evening this time. And then blessing the day, which is so that his people would enjoy it together too, will do the same. And that is really, that's the Genesis 1 and 2 equivalent of sitting down to enjoy that meal together. Except this time, there's no washing up or drive home afterwards. And if God intended it to be a good, safe, nourishing place for his people, then can I say it cannot be right to treat it otherwise, to use our world's resources in ways that hurt other people, either today or in future generations. It's our first so what. We should care for our world the way God does. The way we grow food, the way we use energy or water, that's topical, isn't it, this summer? What we use to make our clothes and homes and toys, what we do with our waste. We should make those choices in the pattern of God's creation choices, not grabbing the most for ourselves, as we're sometimes inclined to do, but sustaining a good world for everyone we share it with. In fact, that's exactly what God commands people to do in verses 26 and 28, to rule the world in his image. That means to care for the world exactly the way we've seen him do in Genesis 1. A good, life-giving place for all his creatures. And perhaps you noticed that God's world is good in another way. It's good in itself, but it's also good because it's organized. I don't know if you spotted that as we went through. Think about your bedroom, or maybe your kitchen, or garage, or study for a moment. Is it organized, or is it chaos? I can see a few people like shrinking down in their seats as I say that. An organized room, I'm told, is one where everything has a place. It's not like my study. Things don't have places, so they all just rotate between the desk and the floor and back to the desk and back to the floor again. It's like our kitchen, where Sarah has a specific, albeit often unknown to me, location for every dish, jar, utensil, packet, or Tupperware box. And if I put them in the wrong place, they quietly move back to the right one next time she's in there. Well, God's creation is like that. It's not chaos. It is ordered. Everything has a place. Think about those 6 days. On days 1 to 3, God creates 3 sets of places. Monday, let's call them Monday to Saturday. Monday, he creates day and night. Tuesday, the sea and the sky. Wednesday, the land. And then on days 4 to 6, he populates them in the same order. Thursday, the sun and the moon. Friday, the birds and the fish. Saturday, the animals and the people. It's organized. It's like he creates the cupboards and then creates the things to go in the cupboards, except the cupboards are continents and the things are entire species. And we're told 10 times those species are filled according to their kinds, the idea of diverse creatures organized in categories. In fact, the language gives us the same sense as well. There are lots of phrases repeated in threes or sevens, or I know it's just the start of the school term, but do maths for a moment. Threes or sevens or tens, which is 3 plus 7, or 21s, which is 3 times 7, or 35s, which is 5 times 7. There's nothing magic about the numbers, but it's a bit like a poem. And you might have noticed it's laid out a bit like a poem in our Bibles. The pattern of the language itself, the words and the syllables, helps point us to the structure and order and beauty of what God has made. That's why science works. You may know I'm a scientist in my day job life. Not because humans are particularly good at discovering stuff, but because God gave us an ordered, predictable, testable, organized world. So here's our second so what. We can delight, whether you're a science person or an arts person or something in between or something else, we can delight in discovering and enjoying God's creation. Genesis 1 doesn't give physics and chemistry and biology answers, but God does see science and engineering and maths and art and architecture and scuba diving as worthwhile activities, exploring a wonderful world that is made for discovery. So we can delight in exploring it. And then let's notice, thirdly, that God is bigger than everything he creates. Now, in one sense, that was obvious. His authority creating things from nothing with words of command is obvious as we read it. But let's just dig a little bit deeper. The people who read Genesis 3 first, a bit over 3,000, 3,500 years ago, lived in a society full of stories. Stories about gangs of imaginary gods who battled each other. And the writer of Genesis loves to poke fun at those imaginary gods. Two of the most common other gods were the sun and the moon. So when he gets to the creation of the sun and the moon, our writer doesn't even bother to use the common Hebrew names for them on day 4. He uses the everyday words for a lamp in verse 16, the kind you put in your living room in the evening. God, he says, God makes a big lamp and a small lamp. That's how it reads. He's saying our God is so big that the sun and the moon, which you guys worship, are like 25-watt light bulbs from B&Q next to him. Or they're like the rubbish torch on an old phone. And then comes verse 16, one of the best in the Bible. He also made the stars. It's estimated that there are 70 sextillion stars in the observable universe. That's a 7 with 22 zeros after it. Regular main sequence stars are 15 million degrees Celsius in the center. The hottest stars are over 100 million degrees Celsius in the center. For the traditional cooks in the audience, that is gas mark 7,142,848. Our closest star is 40 trillion kilometers away. That's a 4 with 13 zeros. It takes light nearly 4.5 years to get there. And that's our nearest neighbor out of 70 sextillion. And together they get just 5 words in Genesis. He also made the stars. We have an awesome God, an awesomely big God. And then in verse 21, he creates the sea monsters. Now, this is one of rather few verses in Genesis 1 and 2, which uses the Hebrew word for create rather than the everyday Hebrew word for made. Create is a word that's only ever used of God in the Bible. It's only ever used for creating things from nothing. It's in the prologue and the epilogue, where you might expect to find it. It's in verse 27 for humans. And then, weirdly, it is in verse 21, that's the only other spot, of the great creatures of the sea. Why is that? Why did the writer choose to use it there? Well, again, it's about the origin stories on social media of the day, the things people chatted about the gangs of gods said to have gone to battle with the great monsters of some chaotic dark sea. And sometimes they lose and sometimes they win, and the world only exists when they win. And the writer of Genesis pokes fun at them again. You know those big scary monsters, he's saying, which you fear might defeat God, might be bigger than God. You know them? They're so small beside him, he literally made them from nothing. Nothing at all. So, here's our third so what. We need not fear anything in God's world, because he's bigger than all of it. Bigger than the sun, the moon, the stars, even the monsters, however scary they seem. We need not fear anything in the world he made. And lastly, God says, you matter. Now, we'll come on to hear more about humans in chapter 2 next week, but just look really briefly with me at verse 27. It's too good to skip entirely. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. That big Hebrew word create is, this is the other place it's used, apart from the prologue and the epilogue, three times here. But this time, not to make it small, but to show significance, because human men and women here are created in the image of God. It's really emphatic, isn't it? And equally true of both male and female, both of us designed in God's good image. Did you spot that? Male and female, he created them in the image of God. He created them. Now, we've already touched on the idea that ruling in God's image means caring for the world the way God himself does. But just reflect for a moment on a different aspect of that, on what it means to be trusted by God with that task, to be placed at the center of his creation activity at the beginning of Scripture. It is his megaphone saying to every person, saying to you, you matter. Some of us, I guess, are heading back to school this week, or have done already. And sometimes there we can feel quite unimportant, can't we? Whether that's because we don't seem to be doing very well, or because other people do or say or post terrible things about us, perhaps to our faces, perhaps behind our backs. Some grown-up places are tough like that as well, but I suspect school is the toughest, actually. What does the God of Genesis 1 say about that? What would he say to you? I think it's just this. You matter. You matter. Caitlin, our older daughter's learning to drive at the moment, so naturally I googled the most expensive vehicle with whose keys one might be entrusted. A Rolls-Royce Droptail 6.75-litre V12 apparently is the most expensive new car you can buy this year at $23 million apiece. But the record... sorry, you're not getting one of those. The record is the 1955 Mercedes-Benz 300 SLR Coupe, of which only two were made, and one sold a few years ago for $114 million. It's only slightly cheaper by $1 million than the world's most expensive fighter jet, the F-22 Raptor, which I suspect doesn't have keys anyway. Well, imagine being handed any one of those keys and what you're being entrusted with as you pull it out of the driveway or the runway. And then realize that God has handed you the keys, not to an overpriced car, but to his beloved good world and his beloved good people. And he's invited you to care for them and enjoy them with him forever. It's my last so what. You matter. You matter to God. That is the megaphone of Genesis 1. You matter so much that 929 chapters later, in Matthew 1, his son was born to die to rescue you. It is the world's greatest love story, and it starts here. Let's be quiet for a moment and I'll pray for us. Father, thank you that you made such a good world. Thank you that you don't just leave it alone and push it down the road by yourself, but that you stayed involved, that you love us and care for us, and you long for us to love and care for your world with you. Thank you that you say to us, you matter in my creation. Please would you help us to treat it well, to treat one another well, and to love you more for all that you've given us. Amen.